The psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Let's open our worship with hymn number 315 in our hymn books. 315, "I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me." 315. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we have a wondrous story to sing and to tell to the world. We thank you that we can speak of the Christ who died for us, the one who left the realms of glory for the cross on Calvary. Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, that he is the one who, leaving heaven, came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. We thank you that he drew us to himself, that he has forgiven our sin, that he has paid the penalty for our guilt. We thank you that he is risen from the dead and ascended on high, and is forever interceding on our behalf. We thank you for such a great Saviour. We remember his words when he said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We thank you that Jesus Christ, the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, that he is the way, the one who brings us into glory, into your presence. We thank you that he is the truth. He is the one about whom the whole Bible speaks. He is the one who brings to us the truth of our need as sinners and of the way of escape. We thank you that he is the life. He is risen and he gives us everlasting life. He breathed that life into our hearts and into our souls. Father, help us to worship him. Help us to live for him. Help us to honour him in all that we do and in all that we say. Father, we do thank you for our church fellowship here. We thank you for one another, and we do pray for each other. Lord, we pray for those with particular needs, health needs, those who are anxious. We remember those who mourn and pray that they might be comforted. Lord, we thank you that you bind us together, that you make us into one people. And we ask, O Father, that you would preserve and bless and deepen the unity that we have in one another. We thank you, Lord, for all that you give to us as a church. And we pray your blessing upon our church meeting this coming Thursday. We pray, Lord, that you would be present in that. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would guide us in our thinking, in our planning, that we might be led by the Spirit, that we might go in the direction that you would have us go. And Father, we confess to you our sins and our failings, the way that we have let you down in thought, in deed, the way that sometimes we let you down by not doing what we ought to have done. Lord, forgive us, we pray, and cleanse us afresh. And thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to forgive your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the scriptures. We pray, our Father, that we might love them and delve into them and seek out those gems that are in there that teach us about you and about how you would have us to live. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that we might hear your voice, that we might be challenged, comforted, convicted. Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Father, we also look around the world in which we live. We see much distress and pain and suffering. We pray, Lord, for the survivors from the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. We pray that the aid that they need might get through. We pray, Lord, that your people would be able to witness in practical ways in that difficult situation. We pray again for the situation in Ukraine. We long to see peace there. To many of us, it seems a whole pointless war which is just costing lives and ruining lives. Lord, we pray that it might come to an end. We pray, Lord, for situations around the world where there are political tensions, elections coming up, and oh Lord, we seem to live in a very much polarized world these days. We pray, Father, that there might be a measure of peace and common sense. And Lord, we pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that wondrous story that we were singing about a moment ago, that gospel would go out into every country in this world, to every town, every city, every village, every community, that people would hear about Jesus, because he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And Father, we long to know Jesus better. We long to see Jesus. We long for his return, that he might come and bring into existence this perfect world in which sin has been eradicated. How we long to see Jesus in all his glory, in all his majesty, and in all his grace. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Let's turn again in our hymn books to number 38. Number 38, as we are gathered, Jesus is here, one with each other, Jesus is here. We'll sing it through twice. Our Bible reading today is found in Ephesians chapter 4. I've printed it out on the sheet for you, so you can follow there, or you can follow in your own Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading from verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless his word to us. We'll turn to that passage in a moment, but let's sing number 870 in our books. 870, Jesus is the name we honour, Jesus is the name we praise. 870. You'd think some of these hymn writers would give us room to breathe sometimes, wouldn't you? Well, if you have the passage in front of you on the sheet or in your Bible, we're going to be looking particularly at the second part of the passage from verse 25 to the end. The plan, God willing, is that today we're going to look at these verses in general, take an overview of what they are saying. But there are two phrases that we come across in these verses that I think deserve deeper treatment, and we'll come back to those in our next two messages. Those are in verse 30, where it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, and there's much for us to think about in there, isn't there? And then in verse 32, where we are to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, this whole concept of forgiveness is something that we need to think through, and how we forgive other people. So we'll come back to those in future weeks. But today we'll just focus, as it were, on the overall message of these verses. Now, if you go back to verses 17 to 24, the message there was that being a Christian makes a difference in our lives here and now, in our daily living. We are not to be like the pagan Gentiles, walking in the futility of their mind, but we are to be like Christ. We're to put off the old man, which grows corrupt, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is expecting a significant change in the way of life. When these pagan Ephesians become Christians, he expects it to be seen in the way that they live. But we may be left with the question, what's that look like in real life? What does it look like on Monday morning when your bus doesn't turn up? What does it look like in your family and so forth? And verses 25 to 32 show us what it looks like to put off the old and to put on the new. It lifts us out of the realm of the theoretical and into the practical. And remember that we've suggested that to some extent the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5 and 6, are rather more practical in their content. And that's what we're going to be seeing here. So as we look at this passage, two particular things I want us to notice, two points I want to make. And the first is this, that the teaching that we have here is not just a matter of putting off the old way of life, but it's very much about putting on the new way of life. It's not just a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't be like that. There are positive exhortations here, a positive way for us to live. Christianity is very often portrayed as being very negative, isn't it? You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. You mustn't have fun. The whole idea is often caricatured in this negative manner. And I think in part that's because of the way the Ten Commandments are given to us. Thou shalt not. And that's how we remember them, isn't it? And these are things that we are not to do. But this is a fundamental misunderstanding of Christianity and a misunderstanding of what the Ten Commandments are about. Because for every negative, there is a corresponding positive. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. There's the negative. What's the positive? It's that we should have a profound concern for the sanctity of human life. That we should value life. We should act in order to save and to preserve life. It's very positive in that sense. You shall not commit adultery. There's the negative. But again, we are to have this profound concern for the sanctity of marriage, of faithfulness in marriage, of marriage as God defines it, as one man to one woman. God is calling us not to a negative life of don't do this and that, but God is calling us to a wonderfully positive life, a life of righteousness, a life of goodness, a life of holiness. And Paul has likened that, hasn't he, to this change of clothes. You take off the old clothes, you remove those filthy rags, but you put on the new clothes, you put on the new, fresh, clean robes. So we're taking off the old man. We're putting on the new man. And as we look at the examples here, we'll see this in action. The putting off as well as the putting on. We have both together. So, for example, he begins with lying. He says we are to put away lying. We are not to go on lying, being dishonest. Now, it comes to us ever so easily, doesn't it, to lie. Rather than admit we've made a mistake, we will lie to cover it up. We will point to somebody else rather than take ownership of it ourselves. But lying and dishonesty are not appropriate for those who belong to the God who cannot lie. We're to put off the old man. We're to put off the lying. We're to put off the dishonesty. But then we are to put on speaking the truth. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour. That's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. It's found in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. Who is our neighbour? Well, in one sense, our neighbour is anybody that we're talking to, anybody that we're communicating with. But I think here there is a particular emphasis on our fellow believers, fellow Christians. He says that we are members of one another. So he's looking at us being honest and open amongst one another, amongst us in the life of the church. We are one body. And as one body, we are therefore members of one another. We all belong to one another. We're all interconnected with one another. None of us are islands. None of us are independent. But we all come and are united together. And therefore, we owe to each other the duty of speaking truthfully and not dishonestly. Now, when we look back at verse 15, which says, speaking the truth in love, I argued back then that the truth that we are to speak in love is not merely any old truth, but it's gospel truth. Truth with a capital T. And it may well be that the same is expected here. That it's not just simply that we are to be truthful with each other, though we are. But it's perhaps going deeper than that. That we are to speak gospel truth to one another. You see Paul doing that in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, he's brought the gospel in. He's speaking gospel truth. That Christ has forgiven you, therefore you are to forgive others. And we are to speak the truth, and we are to speak gospel truth. Of course, we're to speak truthfully in all situations. But we're also to speak the truth, both inside the church and outside the church. So he begins with lying, and then he moves on to speak about anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger is a tricky thing, isn't it? So often when we get angry, we sin. We seem to lose a measure of self-control, don't we? We say things that we shouldn't say. We lose our temper. Maybe we get physical in our anger. And sometimes, perhaps often, we get angry when we've not really got any good cause to be angry. If you were to look at it, I don't know, if you were to see somebody else getting angry over some of the things we get angry on, we would criticise them, wouldn't we? We're not wrong, but they are. And we sin in our anger, in one way or another. And Paul comes along and says, be angry and do not sin. Now that tells us, doesn't it, that there are times when it is right to be angry. It is possible to be angry and not sin. There are things we ought to be angry about. We ought to be angry about sin in the world. We ought to be angry about injustice, about cruelty, about slavery, about 100 other things that we can see going on in the world or in our lives, in the lives of neighbours, things that justify anger. But that anger doesn't justify us sinning. That's what Paul is getting at, isn't it? Yes, it can be right to be angry, but it is not right for that anger to lead us into sin. At the risk of getting vaguely political, I was thinking of an example of this group. You'll have heard of them, Extinction Rebellion. These are the people who, because of their concern for climate change and the dangers that that poses on us, have been gluing themselves to the road or climbing up the signs over the motorway and disrupting the traffic. Their cause and their anger may well be right, but many would argue that their reaction to that is wrong. Now apply that to our own situation. This is what Paul is getting at, isn't he? He's saying to us, yes, be angry, but don't let your anger justify a sinful and wrong way of acting. It might well be angry, it might well be right to be angry when your son drops a valuable vase and it shatters into 1,000 small pieces. But losing your temper is perhaps an overreaction and a sinful reaction. So notice what Paul says. He gives us two things here. First of all, he says, do not allow your anger to linger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let your anger linger. Don't dwell on it. Don't coddle it. Don't go to sleep thinking about whatever it was that's made you angry and keep stirring up those fires of anger within you. Don't allow it to fester. Because if you do, it will eat away at your soul. It will make you a bitter person. I think perhaps that's why we get verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you. This means we must control our anger. And to do that, we bring it to the Lord, don't we? Imagine a boiler, and the heat's on and the water's in there and it's becoming steam and the pressure's increasing. And if you allow it to go on like that, And just leave it like that, that boiler is going to explode. So what do we have to do? We have to release the steam in a controlled manner and bring the pressure down. And we can do that, can't we? By bringing these concerns to the Lord, by laying them at his feet. and allowing him to intervene. Don't allow your anger to linger, he says. And then he says, do not give a place to the devil. The NIV puts it, do not give the devil a foothold. ESV, give no opportunity to the devil. Because uncontrolled, sinful anger gives an easy way into our lives for the devil. It creates that weakness that allows him to break in. It's like you going out for the evening, but leaving that window open at the back of the house so the burglar can get in so easily. And if he comes into our lives through that window of anger, he will take that anger and he will twist it and he will blow things up. So protect yourself from the evil one and control your temper. Thirdly, he speaks about stealing. Let him who stole steal no longer, verse 28. Stop, he says. You who used to steal, you who were once a thief, you are no longer to steal. You are no longer to be a thief. Now that's obvious, isn't it? We expect that. We read that, we know people shouldn't steal, and so we're not surprised to read that bit. But then Paul goes on to give us the positive side of the coin. If stopping stealing is the taking off of the old man, Paul then gives us the positive side, the putting on. And he tells us two things. He tells us first that this person who used to steal is now to labour, working with his hands what is good. That is, he's to go out and get himself an honest job. He is to earn a living. He is to put his skills to good use. It's good, it's proper, it's right for people to work for an income and to earn a living. But then Paul gives us the second thing, because he goes further. He says not just that they're to work with their hands what is good, but that he may have something to give him who has need. Give. He is to use his honest wealth to help those in need. He is to give to the poor and provide for those in poverty. Instead of, as his old life was, taking from people, he, in his new life, is to be giving to people. That is, as one writer put it, the thief is to become a philanthropist. And isn't this a great example of what Paul means by putting off the old man and putting on the new? This change in behaviour. Becoming a Christian makes a difference. On a Monday morning, on a Wednesday afternoon, on a Friday evening, a difference that is to be seen in our life. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a little man. You remember, how did the chorus go? Somebody remind me. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. When I was in Sierra Leone with Jane a few years ago, she was teaching the children that chorus. But being Irish, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was this short guy. But he was a tax collector, and he was a sinner. He was a dishonest man. And he wanted to see Jesus. So he goes and he climbs up the tree because he knows that Jesus is coming by, and he's there in the tree, and Jesus comes along, and then Jesus stops and points at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. And there was Zacchaeus. And he has this meal, and there's Jesus, and there's the disciples, and there are his neighbours there. And Zacchaeus, we read in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." He who had been stealing was stealing no longer, but was giving. Perfect illustration of what Paul is speaking about. Fourthly, he talks about corrupt speech. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." We are not to allow corrupt speech from our mouths. And the word for corrupt, it means that which is putrid, that which is rotten, that which is decaying. It's that horrible image that makes you go, "Ew." That sort of language is not to be coming out of our mouth. In contrast, our speech should be edifying. It should build other people up. It should benefit them. And it should especially build one another up in the faith and benefit one another in the faith. Think of your conversation over coffee after church on the average Sunday morning. And is your speech corrupt and putrid? Or is it edifying and building other people up? Not only that, says Paul, he says it should be what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now the NIV takes that and simply says that it is to benefit them, which is correct as far as it goes, but I wonder if it means something more than that. Because grace is undeserved favour. Does it perhaps suggest that we are to speak to other people better than they speak to us? That we return words of kindness for words of cruelty, words of love for words of hatred. Let there be no corrupt speech. He then talks in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." I'm going to skip over that for now. We'll come back to that next time. Verses 31 and 32, they're like a summary, really, of all that Paul is saying here. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We're not to be bitter, wrathful, angry. We're not to be evil speaking. These are the things he's already been talking about. Though I think the key word perhaps in verse 31 is that word malice, with all malice. It's speaking about a bad attitude to other people which results in bitterness. And again, we've got the contrast. We're not to be like that. What are we to be like? We're to put off of the malice and put on kindness. Put on a tender heart. Put on forgiveness. Look at the two people here. Here's one person. They're full of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking with all malice. That's person A. Person B is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Tell me, would you rather be close to A or close to B? I suspect we all want to be close to somebody like B. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Now are you still going to tell me that Christianity is negative? Surely this is positive. This is saying these are the sort of people you Christians are meant to be like. the sort of people they out there want to actually be with. It's not just a matter of putting off the old way of life, is it? But of putting on the new way of life. But the second and much shorter point is this. This is not something that we can do in our own power. We can try, but it won't last. We haven't got to the end of February yet. How are your New Year's resolutions going? Yeah, I see a lot of guilty looks around the place. I think that answers the question. We can try to reform our lives in our own ability. We can make our New Year's resolutions, but we don't keep it up, do we? We can't keep it up. Even as Christians, we cannot put on the new life, the new man, in our own strength. We need God to be at work in our lives. And there are hints of that in the text. There's the reference in verse 30 to the Holy Spirit, and there's the reference in verse 32 about how God in Christ forgave us. God isn't absent from this passage. How are we going to do all this? How are we going to see this change in our lives? Well, firstly, it all begins with the gospel. It begins with the gospel. We've seen that Paul is talking about the difference, about the change that becoming a Christian ought to be making in our lives. You become a Christian by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus came into this world, he died upon the cross to deal with our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin in our place. So when we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are declared not guilty in God's courtroom. We're seen by God as being innocent of sin. The penalty's been paid, therefore we can be forgiven. When we put our trust in Jesus, that's what happens. But now that we are considered righteous by God, God then begins the work of making us righteous, of changing our lives. And that's what we call sanctification. Over a lifetime, he works in us to change us and to make us more and more like Jesus. It all begins with the gospel. It all begins with the good news. It all begins with the message that Jesus is the Saviour who can deal with your sin. And he deals with the guilt of your sin and the power of your sin in your life. The guilt is dealt with when he justifies us, and the power of sin is dealt with as he sanctifies us. The hymn Rock of Ages puts it like this: be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power. It all begins with the gospel. And it all depends on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit gives us, firstly, the power to overcome sin. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can deal with those sinful deeds of the body. We can deal with the old man that still troubles us. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that. It's the Holy Spirit who is God at work in us. Philippians 2 verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're to work out our salvation. We are to live it out, work it out into our lives. But it is God who is working in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Spirit gives us power to overcome sin. He works in us and leaves us without excuse. But the Spirit also gives us the desire to overcome sin. He has changed our hearts. He has written God's law on our minds and in our hearts. He gives us the desire to grow in holiness. The motivation, if you like. One of the signs of true Christian faith is that we want to grow in godliness. Now, yes, we often fall short, but we want to grow. Even Paul found himself not living up to the standards he wanted to live to. The Spirit comes into our lives when we become Christians, and he is with us, and he will help us to put off the old and put on the new. You have that experience sometimes when you read a verse and you suddenly see something in there that you haven't spotted before. When I read out Philippians 2 a moment ago, I noticed that it says that God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And it struck me just there and then, the doing is what I say when I said the Spirit gives us power to overcome sin. And the willing is when the Spirit gives us the desire to overcome sin. It all begins with the gospel. It all depends on the Spirit. And lastly, it all continues with the gospel. Because the problem is, with your Christian life and my Christian life, is that it is not all a nice, steady progress upward. Too often, it's a case of two steps forward and one step back. So what happens when we slip? What happens when we sin? What happens when we've let God down again in that same way where we are weak and vulnerable? Isn't this where the gospel comes in? Because when we sin, we're to remember the grace of God. Because God's love for you and for me does not depend upon our performance. His love is his sovereign choice. He has set his love on us despite what we are. So when we sin and let him down, he doesn't love us any less. In his grace, there is forgiveness for us when we sin. And when we repent, he freely and lovingly forgives us and restores our fellowship with him. So when you sin, remember what God in Christ has done for you. As it is in verse 32, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. We're forgiven. We're forgiven in Christ. We're forgiven because of Christ. All of our sin, past sin, present sin, tomorrow's sin, future sin, it's forgiven in Christ. So have you fallen into sin? Maybe even into serious sin. then I say this to you, come back to Christ in repentance. Come back to the cross. Come back to the Saviour. Because the gospel is for us all. It's not just for the unbeliever. It's for each one of us. Every time we let God down, the gospel is what we need. To finish by quoting one of my favourite hymns. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid, and pardon bought, and sinners lost, at last to him were brought. Great is the gospel. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.